Turn and I welcome someone this morning. Glory to God forever. Glory, 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 glory. It's good to see you this morning. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Hallelujah. It took me a while to settle on what to share with us this morning because this month is just different. Amen. All right, this morning, let's look at helped by God. We're setting the tone for the coming year. Glory to God. As we're praying, we look to God's word and trust Him for direction. Father, we're grateful this morning. We receive clarity by your Spirit. We thank you for your breath upon us. All confusion dies. All doubts flee. There's rock solid assurance and absolute confidence. As your word is taught, we are instructed and we're edified. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. We give room for your Spirit to move and to bless us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Jeremiah 29, and I read from verse 11. So in this season of praying and fasting, as we have been doing, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and of evil, to give you an expected end. Now remember that when Jeremiah is speaking, Jeremiah was a student of Moses. So Jeremiah, though he's prophesying, is also echoing scriptures. In other words, he's echoing God's thoughts, God's words. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and of evil, to give you what? To give you what? Now, other translation says, to give you a hope and a future. So there's a future in my thoughts concerning you. I know those thoughts, and I've planned those thoughts, and the content of those thoughts can be summarized as peace. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace. See, God is thinking thoughts of peace towards me at all times. Now, one remarkable attribute of God is that He doesn't change. That means if originally His thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, your not doing right doesn't change His thoughts towards you. It may affect you in the reception, but it doesn't change His thoughts towards you. So there is God thinking towards you. There's you coming to alignment with what God is thinking. Isaiah 55 will say that as the heavens are far above the hearts, so are my thoughts far above your thoughts. I'm what? My ways above your ways. That's not the testimony of the believer, but then it's still true. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. So God thinks. And when God is thinking, He has thoughts. And God's thoughts are plans. He says, my plans for you at all times, they are plans of peace. And within the plan, I want to give you a supernatural outcome. I want to give you a supernatural outcome. And as we begin to study God's word this morning, you will discover that this has always been the concept from Genesis. So it's not a new thought that Jeremiah is preaching. Jeremiah, being a student of Moses and the other prophets, is simply emphasizing what has been from the very, very beginning. So when he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and I thought of peace and of evil, to give you a hope and a future and expected end. And verse 12 now says, then shall you call upon me. When will you call? When you know that there are thoughts in God's hearts concerning you. So your life is not an accident. No. Your life is scripted with respect to God's plan and purpose concerning you. Your days upon the heart. There is a correlation between what God wants you to do and why you are alive. It says, then you will call upon me when you discover there are thoughts. And notice what it says again. And you will go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. That's an invitation. It says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with what? All your heart. You will seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, if you read that religiously, the implication is that God is playing peekaboo. He's doing hide and seek. No. When it says you will seek for me and you will find me, exactly from me all you are, it simply means that when you put your absorbing energies into seeking me and there's no distraction, what I've been saying and trying to communicate will suddenly become loud on the inside of you. You know, when we say we're waiting upon the Lord, the idea of waiting is not to get God to speak louder. The idea is that you become still so you can know. He has always been God. We say be still and what? Know. So He has always been, but when you are not still, there are questions. There are distractions around you. You are not able to know what you are meant to know. In other words, for instance, because as we go on, you discover something. Nothing catches God off guard or catches Him by surprise. Nothing surprises God. You can't surprise Him. It's just not possible. There's a contingency plan in every situation. There's always a contingency plan. But when you become distracted, and the noisy environment is louder than the voice of God on the inside. It says, be still and know. So he says, you will go, you will pray unto me, you will seek me, I will hearken unto you. He says, you will find me when you seek for me, what? All your heart. So when we're praying and fasting, one of the things we want to do really is we are studying to be quiet. Because in that quietness and stillness, God's voice seems to be amplified within your consciousness. In other words, there are things he wants to say to you that will make for life and godliness that you ought to hear in the season that we're in. He has plans for next year. He has specific plans for each month. Nothing he does is haphazard. So, but you need to hear. He said, I know the thoughts I think towards. So, I already have thoughts. Your coming doesn't make me create thoughts. Your coming is to fellowship with me until you find out what thoughts I have towards you. And since the content of those thoughts, they are thoughts of peace. I want to give you an expected end. That means there's an outcome I already have in mind. That's the best possible outcome you can have. So he said, you will come, you will go and pray unto me, you will seek me, you will find me when you seek for me with what? All your heart. Now, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to begin from verse 2. Let's just begin from verse 1. James is writing to the brethren. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you what? Fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, at the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and what? Entire, one thing, nothing. You see, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, this should be your response or your reaction. In other words, that the challenge has arisen does not mean God has abandoned you. No. It says you are to count it all what? Joy, having an understanding. There is a knowing you ought to have. You know that the trying of your faith will work patience. And I've taught you many times. But what patience doesn't just mean you just endure and just suffer for long. Long suffering is not suffering long. Long suffering is the supernatural ability to be up under opposition because you know what the outcome will be. So when it says patience, that's masculine consistency in the face of trial. That is, you are consistent with what you believe, with what you say, and with what you are doing. You don't change. Hallelujah. Now it says, you count it all joy when, not if. So it's just a matter of time. Challenges will come. Remember what David told us in Psalm 34 verse 19. He says, many are what? The afflictions of the righteous. But what happens next? But there's always a but. But the Lord delivers through them what? From all. He delivers at all times, in all situations. Many are the afflictions. So James is now saying, knowing this, because again, when we instruct believers to rejoice in our situations, some people are still thinking, you don't know what I'm facing. No, we know what Jesus faced. We know what Abraham faced. And we know they practice the same faith. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it produces patience. That is a constancy. So you are not confessing because you are in church. You are not praying because you call for prayer and fasting. Prayer is your lifestyle. Confession is a daily habit. He says it produces consistency. You have now learned to live by faith. So you have seen an outcome. You've seen several outcomes when challenges came and you stood with God. Now says that should encourage you to know this will be like the others. It will come only to pass. Are you with me this morning? It will come to pass. So he says, let patience have its perfect word, that it may be perfect and what? Entire, doing what? One thing, nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, tell your neighbor, you will always need help. You were designed of God to need help. Now you see that shortly now. So, but he says, if any of you lack wisdom, that is, what is the next thing to do? Let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and operates not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask of God who gives. He gives to all. He gives liberally, that's lavishly, with an open hand. And he doesn't find fault. He doesn't find fault. Psalm 103. Notice, he doesn't find fault. Remember, when James is writing, right from that verse 1, he's laying down New Testament doctrine. That is apostolic doctrine. That is an interpretation of what she once read in Genesis to Malachi. So, he's not writing something new. He's explaining the old. Say amen. Let me say it again. When you're reading the epistles, without Genesis to Malachi, there can't be any epistle. The epistles are a simplification, an explanation or what the prophets were trying to say from Genesis to Malachi. That's important for you. So a lot of times when you start from Epistles, you read backwards. If you start from Genesis, you read forwards. You get the same results if you're reading properly. So when it tells you count it all, if any of you lack wisdom, it's not just New Testament teaching. That is how God has always been. God gives. He gives to all. He gives lavishly without holding back. And he doesn't find fault. That's important. He doesn't find fault. So where there are scriptures where it was implied that God was finding fault, yes. Were they correct fully? No. So what is James doing now? James says, we have been with him. We've seen the word manifest in the flesh. We've touched him. John said, we've touched him, we've handled him. We've walked with him. We can categorically tell you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. It means there's no question mark. We have been with him. We've walked with him. We can tell you if there's a question mark, is in your mind. There's no question mark in God. He walks a straight path. That's who God is. So James now is teaching, says that the reason why God is able to give and give to all men is because he doesn't find fault. He doesn't look for a reason why you won't receive. No, he doesn't. Now Psalm 103. Now, so again, look at David. David is unveiling what happened with Moses to us. Psalm 103. I'm going to read from verse 7. It says, a man known his ways unto Moses. Okay, if you want to start from verse 1, the first two verses, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless what? His hallowed name. Bless his holy or hallowed name. That is, his reputation is intact. It doesn't fail. Now, look at verse 2. It says, bless not, O my soul, and what? Forget not all his benefits. So, now, go to verse 7 now. That's the background. A man known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. What are the ways that Moses discovered in his revelation of God? Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and what? Plenteous in mercy. Now, again, we've looked at that a number of times, but it bears repetition. One of the things that in the office of a pastor is that you should not always assume, you should just repeat some things over and over again because people don't get it at once. The Lord is merciful and gracious. I mean, he's slow to anger. And is what? Plenteous in mercy. When you see anger, notice the word slow. The word slow doesn't mean it takes time to get there. No. Okay? It's not the same English version of being slow. The word slow means it never arrives. Yeah. Say amen. It never gets there. So to be slow to anger means God never gets to that point. That's what slow there in the original Hebrew. So it says he's slow to anger and is what? Plenteous in mercy. So he may know his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Now, if you don't know his ways, you will misinterpret his acts. So they are acts or they are actions. Some are called the actions of God, but a proper interpretation of his ways will let you know which one are what? His acts, and which one are what? The acts of the devil. Are we together now? So look at what David is saying now. Here's where we're going. See what he says next. He says, I'm down to verse 10. He has not dealt with us after what? Our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is mercy towards them that fear him. Now, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fears him. Look at verse 14. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. Why does he pity like a father? How come he doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities? He knows our frame. He remembers that we are what? Dust. Where is David speaking from? David is speaking from Genesis chapter 2. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Are you with me this morning? We answered some questions during Casual Sunday, didn't we? And we left some areas. We couldn't answer every question in detail. We still can't do that this morning. But we'll touch on one or two things that will bring some clarity. Amen. All right. So notice, he knows your frame. Say, God knows my frame. He remembers I am dust. What does he mean by dust? That's the question. Because when you're reading your Bible in English, remember you are holding an Eastern book that was never written in English. It was translated to English. So you will pardon the translators because they did the best they could with the knowledge that they had. So hence, when you are studying, you will often need to go back to the original context of grammar that was used to understand what is being said. Because God is a spirit. And since God is a spirit, a lot of things that were written by the prophets were not talking about natural state. They were talking about spiritual realities. You have to read your Bible that way. So a lot of things are written as spiritual realities, not natural realities. Now look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. Notice, he formed man from the dust of the heart. Remember Psalm 103, verse 14. What does it say again? He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. So what does it mean to form man from the dust of the heart? Is it talking about soil? Nope. The word dust there is a spiritual reference to frailty or mortality. Are you with me this morning? So he knows our frame. He remembers where dust simply means he knows we are, so to speak, insufficient in ourselves. He knows our frailties, knows our weaknesses. He knows we are mortal. Now, let me say this is important. If Adam had immortality, he would not need to eat of the tree of life. Yes or no? So Adam was not immortal. Adam was not perfect. Adam needed to receive perfection. And perfection would have come from the tree of life. So God made Adam imperfect so he could eat. Man was meant to eat to live. The question is to eat what? And if you understand what the answer is, you know why Satan came. And Jesus said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from where? From the mouth of the living God. So man was meant to eat. But the word eat there doesn't speak about physical eating. It means to believe in God's utterance in order to live. So God created man and still planted a tree for man to eat from, to show you that while God made you, so to speak, as a being, he also ensured that you are insufficient in your own. You will have to reach out to him for sufficiency. That's important. Let me say it another way. You ought to be proud of your humanity, because if you are not human, you will not need help. Is God surprised that you are making mistake? He's not. He knows your frame. He remembers, even though you are forgotten, that you are dust. So he knows that there are weaknesses. And his design, therefore, is that he created you for fellowship. In other words, the time will come, every single human being will seek God. Now, people look for him in different areas using different methods. Some will go into cultic associations. Some will try through drugs. Some will try through immorality. But every man needs a high. Hallelujah. So what we preach to them is that the high you're looking for, you can't find in the bottle. It's with the Most High. And I hear people, if you sniff God, you won't come down. All those ones you drink tonight, you come down the next morning with hangover. Nothing is hangover except blessing and increase. I mean, Most High is not tied to. You can't get higher than that. Cannabis is cheap. Heroin is inferior. Colorado, very cheap. When you sniff God, you know what it means to be high. Amen. Are you with me this morning? So he designed you to come looking for him. So in Genesis chapter 1, you will see God say, he saw it and it was good. He saw it and it was good. He saw it and it was good. Everything he made, he saw and it was good. Until Genesis 2, verse 18. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. The word not good doesn't mean bad. It means that it is not complete if he is alone. I will make an help that is meet for him. That is not a woman. Say amen. I know you won't like this one. Because your wife is sitting beside you. And you have called her my help meet. The only problem is that when it says it's not good for man to be alone, the word man there is a damn humanity. That means both male and what? Female. So right from Genesis 2, you see gender equality. Okay. Male and female created he, them. It's right from Genesis. No argument. The wife is not your helpmate. It's like the whole church is there. You see gender equality. Male and female means Adam is not talking about them. He's talking about humanity in that particular verse. It's not good for humanity to be alone. I will make and help. That is what meet for him. Now the word help is one that rescues you from trouble. Now listen carefully. When Mabu says that, and God looked around, and there was not found. There was not found. Let's look at the Genesis 2. So I'm going to just start quoting it. Are you in Genesis 18? Chapter 2, rather, verse 18. Are you there? Okay. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will what? Make an help that is meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed one, every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he will call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was name. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to all fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was no what? Found and help that was what? Meet for him. Now, you would think Moses is writing about looking for help among animals. No. The beings that help was sought from were spiritual beings. Why couldn't they find help among them? Adam is a created being. Every other spiritual being is a created being. If you look for help that will be meet for Adam, it has to be an uncreated being. And the only uncreated being is God himself. Are you me this morning? So I will make an help that is meet for him. Is her. Someone that rescues you from destruction. That's the help. When he uses the word meet, it means ahead of time. There's a possibility of you making mistake. You should not, but if you do, I have ahead of time made provision for what? Help that will rescue you from every single word mistake. That's important. I will make and help that. So ahead of time, it was in God's plan. Hence, I told us during the week when we're looking at God's word with respect to what were we looking at during the week now? During our prayer and fasting. This is our God, series 4, isn't it? And I said that Jesus did not need to die for God to forgive you your sins. No, 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 no. Jesus needed to die to pay the price for our sins. But God has always been forgiving because God is a forgiver. Amen. The wages of sin is what? Debt. And somebody has to pay the wages so that you can receive the gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. Can you see that? So you can be forgiven without receiving eternal life. But for you to receive eternal life, then Jesus had to what? Pay the wages, and in his resurrection, give you the life that belongs to God alone. So he has made an help that is meet. You were designed to be insufficient, so you can find your sufficiency in him. So there is no created being that can sufficiently fill that void within your life except God himself. That's how God fashioned you. That's how you were created. You were designed for fellowship. And that's one of the reasons why even as a man, as a woman, all that you will need, you won't find it in yourself. Part of it you will find in other people. A woman will need a man to conceive and bring give birth. A man will need a woman to carry the seed. Everyone will need another because God designed it that way so that no one will be able to stand alone as an island. Are you with me this morning? So it is not good that man should be in isolation, should be alone. I will make and help ahead of time that will be sufficient for him. We're still going to go back there and look at James said that. So if any of you lack wisdom during that trying situation, understand it is normal and that God has been waiting for you to ask because he's ready to give you what you need in that season. It's important. He's ready to give what you need in that season. I will make an help that is what? Meet for him. That is ahead of time I've prepared help for you. Let me show you something in Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 19. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and what? Unto dust shalt thou what? Return. So when man is alone, there is no problem. The only problem is that while he's alone, God offers the tree of life so that he will no longer be alone. Let me say it again. For man to be alone as far as God wants is not good. That means it's not perfect. It's not proper. So I will make an help that is meet. But before he mentioned the help, he has already provided what? A tree of life. Figuratively talking about what? The help. So if man will eat of the tree, he will not be alone. But if a man, though he was made from dust, refuses the tree, where will he go back to? Dust. That is a man that is without help. Say amen. Say I have help. I've received Christ Jesus. I've been helped by God. I'm still being helped by God. I will be helped by God all to 2024. I will never be stranded. Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. That's important. Now, this is the premise of Paul's sermon in Acts 17. Look at Acts 17. Because you need to understand that your need for assistance is part of God's plan and God's purpose. Is it 2 Corinthians that says that our sufficiency is not of ourselves? Isn't it? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Our sufficiency is what? Not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. who has made us able ministers. Hallelujah. Okay, so our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It was never meant to be of ourselves. Acts 17, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. I'm going to read from verse 23. Paul, Acts 17, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with what? Hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. He's the only uncreated being, so he needs nothing from man, but he supplies everything to man. He needs nothing. Paul is introducing who God is. And notice in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, interestingly, Paul never mentions sin throughout the sermon. In other words, this has nothing to do with sin. Let me say it again. That man, it's not good for man to be alone, has nothing to do with sin. That's your default mood in God. That's your default setting. You were created that way. You were designed to be frail, needing God's intervention. That's where God designed you to be. Hallelujah. It has nothing to do with sin. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, no sin was mentioned until chapter 3. So, it is not good. It's not a reference to sin. It is not good simply means right from the beginning, God designed that as man was made out of frailty, God's glory will inhabit man when man receives help that God has made available for him. Are you with me this morning? All right, so let's go on. So look at Paul's sermon. Look at what he's saying. So he didn't mention sin at all in this part. Now, he says, neither is worship men's hands as though he needed anything. Sin, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the surface face of the earth. And he has determined times before appointed the boundaries of their what? Habitation. The limits. Limits of the habitation. The boundaries of the habitation. He has determined ahead of time. He has arranged it that way. That there will always be limits. And one of the limits of man is that you can only be in one location at one time. You can only be in one location at one time. It's part of God's limitation. He prearranged that it will only be that way. Look at the next thing. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. There is something in every single human being that is seeking, that they may not recognize what it is. And this is one of the reasons why men often go into the supernatural, the negative side. They are seeking for something. There's a void in their soul. You see wealthy individuals, they have simply all the things that are material, that's called material, where they have everything, finances. And then the next thing that I notice that they are still craving for something. You see somebody who is outwardly extremely successful, and yet he does things that you are thinking, and why would you indulge in such things? They do drugs and do other stuff that are unmentionable. Because they are seeking for something. There's a void on the inside that God puts there so that men would discover him. And look at what Paul says. He says, that they should seek him, seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So you're wired to seek, you're wired to find, because he's waiting for you to reach out. That's the story of man from Genesis. That's the story of man. I will make and help the one that will be sufficient for him. That can't be a created being. That's why I said it's not good. So when it says, out of dust you were taken, unto dust you return, he's talking about man who would never embrace the help that God gave. Never embrace the help. But God's plan is that you can't be sufficient by yourself. Sufficiency is found in him alone. Hallelujah. It's found in him alone. And so littered all over scriptures are instances that are pointing to men seeking God because discovering that he is the only one that can fill the void and render the help and the assistance that man would need in all situations of life. It is not good. And that was before there was any issue with sin. It is not good. So what is good? It is that man and help should come together. Hallelujah. So let me say it again. If woman is the help that is meet, who is going to help the woman? Question. Who is going to help the woman? So, woman, who is your helpmeet? As well. Who is your own helpmeet? Since you are the husband's helpmeet, who is your own helpmeet? What help is Azar? I heard somebody when he heard this message. So his wife told him, why Azar is what you? I'm not your Azar. Now, but the idea is this. Yeah, there is that. Moses was writing figuratively and was talking about humanity. So, both the man and the woman, they will need the assistance because they are in the image of God. And if they're not image, therefore, God created them that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So when the epistles are testifying to these realities, you now begin to hear words like, we have this treasure. Hallelujah. In 18 what? Verses. What verse is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what verse is that? 7. Okay. But we have this what? Treasure. Let's read from verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness. Darkness there does not even necessarily speak about sin. Is he talking about that frailty? Yes, sin is implied, but it's talking about that frailty. Now notice he's quoting Genesis chapter 1. When God said, let there be light, and there was what? Now Paul now tells you, when God was saying it, don't think of the universe. Don't think about the dark cavern. Don't think about natural water. Don't think about no nice skies. When God commanded light shine out of darkness, he was speaking about the darkness in the hearts of men. That is man as dust. Man not having the heavenly components. Now he says, for God who commanded light shine out of darkness, I shine where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of one, the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, hallelujah, in our tin vessels, as perishable containers, that the excellency of the power may be seen to be of God rather than what? Can you see that? So we have this treasure. Now remember what I said earlier, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we think that if something is going to perfect, we should make it strong. But God thinks that perfection will shine in weakness. So the strongest and most glorious beings are not the ones who are most physically strong. That the ones whose weakness attracts divine help and divine aid. So angels are physically stronger than you, but they are at your command. Because we have this treasure in 18 verses. Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. In line with Genesis 1:26, the writer of Psalms is picking up a thought. Psalm 8, verse 2. After the mouth of sucklings and babes, you have ordained strength because of thy enemy, that you may steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than Elohim or the angels, and you have crowned him with what? Glory and honor. When was he crowned? In the resurrection. But notice he was made lower. That is not sin. Hebrews chapter 2. Who is the man he's talking about? Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. So, and let me give you another rule of scripture. The person that wrote Psalm 8, verse 4 that we just read, is quoting from Genesis 1:26. If you don't understand what he's trying to say, if you see that phrase or that verse in the epistles, it will become clearer. So whatever was said in Genesis 1, if it's not so clear, when you read Psalm 8, verse 4, it will shed more light. But by the time you read it in the epistles, Hebrews chapter 2, it becomes much more what? Clear. Do you understand that? So it becomes clearer because the fulfillment, once again, time of it becomes clear. So see what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, and one is certain place that is five, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. And you set him what? Over the work of your... And notice, you made him a little what? Lower. So why? He's dust. He's born of frailty. He's mortal. He has weaknesses. By default. Has nothing to do with sin. Amen. Amen. You know, we answered the question during the... Was it last week Sunday? We answered the question. When God was informing Adam and Eve and said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Unfortunately, in that verse of scripture, unfortunately, the word I will is absent. So God was informing, your sorrow will greatly multiply when it comes to conception and what? Delivery. And so we have people who say that they're Hebrew women, even though you have never been to Israel. But like the Hebrew women, that you are strong. And I tried to explain that if you read that contextually, the Hebrew women were scoping the king. Amen. I'm not saying you should not be strong. Be strong and believe God. But when he says the Hebrew women, the reason why was because they were commanded to kill the male children. The only way they could circumvent that commandment out of their fear for God was that before we can get you, they'll be already giving birth. Which was not exactly true. But they said it to circumvent what the king was trying to do. Do you understand? That's what they did. Now, can you receive faith and strength just like Sarah did? Yes. But nothing was said about Hebrew women in that one. Say amen. Now, so that women labor to give forth is not a result of the fall. Say amen. Or sin. Say amen. Say amen. Okay, so if it was a result, there are women, when they get to the hospital, the child just comes out. And there are women that will struggle for a while before it comes out. And God is not unjust. You don't make it easy for one, make it hard for one. That's not the system of God. So there are also other factors that come to play. And when I say some women, just some women, that's not even for all the children. It may be the first one, second one. And the first one, there was a struggle. Second one, there was no, I hope you understand what I'm saying. So when you see that uneven thing, just understand that that's not necessary scripture. Say amen. So when say your soul will be greatly multiplied, it was an information. God was telling us. But that the woman will not need to, it's part of it, because it's meant to be a motif for praying. Actually, conception and delivery is meant to be a scriptural motif. When I say motif now, a signpost towards how man in the place of prayer will labor and bring forth. That was what it was meant to represent. Say amen. Do we labor in prayer? Do we labor in prayer? As soon as Zion travailed, she what? So understand what he's trying to say. So don't see that it's not a curse. Amen. Amen. It's not a curse. So I wonder, saying no, don't start. Just believe. Just as I'm telling you, Nana, it was not because of sin that man is frail. It was designed that way so he could receive what? God's help. It's important. So where are we now? Are we in Hebrews? So let's read Hebrews now. Verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels, that you crown him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. You put all things where? In subjection under his feet. That is man that has received help. That is man in the resurrection. That's what it's talking about. So man without the help is dust or is frail. Man with the help is now what? Complete and sufficient in Christ. You will now find situations in life, even though you are now complete in him who is the head, where you will still need the help over and over again. Hallelujah. So when God was speaking to them, from dust you were taken unto dust you return, it was talking about the man that rejected help. That when a man rejects help, what God said is not good, that man is saying it is good. What I just shared with you now, you understand what happened with King, or with Esau rather. What is the need for the birthright? What was Jacob reaching out for? Birthright. What's birthright? God will help you. What did King say about birthright? What's that? I can be my own man. I can make it on my own. God resists the proud. But he giveth what? Grace. What's grace again? That's the help. He resists the proud. Who's the proud man? I can do it by myself. Don't be a self-made man. Don't be a self-made man. Be a God-made man. Receive help. Say, I receive help. All through the coming year, I receive help. I'm not ashamed to be dependent on God. It's important that you understand it. God designed you that way. You're already patient. James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask. It shall be given, means God was waiting for you to ask. He was waiting for you to seek him. And so every shade of the word Isaiah that you find is talking about the same assistance or help or supernatural aid in one form or the other. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3. Exodus, okay, we can try to start from Exodus. Exodus 18. Because I want your heart to be open to boldly ask God for help. You know, sometimes people think that when I'm asking for help, I'm not speaking like a new creation. No, you are acting like a new creation. Because you know help is available for you. Hallelujah. Yes, you know help is available for you. You know it's available for you. Exodus 18, verse 2. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Geshem, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from what? The sword of Pharaoh. That means I was rescued through supernatural assistance from what? The sword of Pharaoh. Deuteronomy 33. We'll soon go to the ones that most of us are familiar with. Deuteronomy 33, and I'm going to read from... In my service here, I had a Bible school in the Holy Scriptures. I spent more time reading Genesis to Malachi than any other part of the Bible throughout my 1 year of service. It was a crash course. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. The prayer of Moses over each of the tribes. Look at what he said. And this is the blessing of Judah. He said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Bring him unto his people, let his hands be sufficient for him. How? And be thou and help to him from his what? Enemies. That's what is our help. Supernatural help. be thou an help to him from his enemies. Go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 121. Who doesn't know that one? I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help cometh from the Lord. The Lord will mend heaven and earth. He said, he will not suffer thy foot, my foot to be moved. The Lord that keepeth thee, he will not slumber nor sleep. For the Lord is my keeper, the Lord is my shade. Upon my right hand, upon my right hand. For the sun will not smite me by day, or the moon by night. He shall preserve my soul, even forevermore. Oh, my help, my help, my help. All of my help cometh from the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 121 from verse 4. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made what? Heaven and earth. Where did he get heaven and earth from? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven. So he's telling you, the one who made the heaven and the earth is the help that will be provided. That is my help now. So when he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills is a reference to where the temple was in Jerusalem. My help will come out of the temple one day. He was receiving help in those days supernaturally, but the main help, the Messiah, is going to come out from the temple. Say amen. So when he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, he's not talking about natural hills. That was where the temple was facing at that point in time. It was facing the temple. My help will come from the Lord. I mean the one who made what? Heaven and earth. David is prophesying. My help cometh from the Lord. Hallelujah. You see that now? So, it says, the Lord is my keeper, the Lord is my shade. Now, Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who what? Made heaven and earth. Every time you hear the heaven and earth narrative, just know he's talking about the new creation. I skipped one. Look at Psalm 20. If you grew up in a household where they were always reading Psalms, these Psalms will be familiar with you. I'm not talking about those Psalms that they used to fight. You've not seen those ones before. Let God arise. And the enemies is talking about his neighbors. That's the picture is there. Let God arise. From the same message from village. Let God arise. That's the one he's thinking about. Verse 1, Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from where? A sanctuary. Hallelujah. That's what these are. He will send you supernatural aid and assistance from the sanctuary. That's the help he's talking about. To supernaturally aid you and assist you and rescue you when you are in trouble. So James will tell us, I quoted James earlier, look at what James said. James chapter 4, James will tell us in verse 6, James will say, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore is he it? God resist the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and will flee from God. God gives grace to the humble. Who is the humble? The one who knows that he needs help. He requires help. Look at Peter. Peter also echoed the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter also, he says in verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves also to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resist the proud and give a grace to the humble. You don't always have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. You have help. You have access to help. Somebody knows how to play out before you ever started the journey and is ready to help you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. You will come, you will seek. That's why prayer is a posture of humility. Even after everything has been set and prepared, you pray, you are sending God. It can turn any which way, but when I have your backing, I know everything will work out together for my good. He's the only one that can write a story and turn a calamity to a victory. Only him can do it. Only him can do it. But his pride to start projects, his pride to embark on things, I never think to seek his face or to pray. Because you are saying that, I got it. I've got everything locked down. It's locked down. It's sorted. It's locked down. It's sorted. I spoke to a young man some years ago. He's saved. It's a very good thing to do. It's a blessing. I didn't get to save. That was my wedding. But he's saved. It was good. So I had to trust in divine intervention. He's saved. He was walking, so he saved everything. 2 weeks before the wedding, all the money went. So he wasn't praying about the wedding. He didn't ask for finance. He didn't pay anything. He just was, I've got everything locked down. He was discussing some things. When he was telling me how well everything was planned, which is actually good to plan. But 2 weeks before, all the money went. He came running. What do we do? I said, we pray. The prayer he didn't pray before. Where he didn't anticipate that this one will come. You will now pray the prayer now. Thank God, God doesn't say, Yimu. God is normal. Because if you that God is like, wait, Shebi, it's me that you were ignoring before. Why are you here now? Thank God, God doesn't say that. I said, the prayer you didn't pray that time. Because they're what you call unforeseen. When you have help, it doesn't matter what is unforeseen. He sees everything. He knows the corners. He knows the turns. He knows where to come in. He knows how to assist. He knows how to turn a bad story into a sweet one. He knows how to. He designed you that way to need the help. We prayed and God came through supernaturally. So that I will not be able to boast. Everything my wedding was paid for. I walked, you walked. May not see what will make you cry. He said, you can ask me. God resists the proud and gives grace to what? The humble. Because while it's good to save money, you are not the only one involved in the ceremony. Things can happen on the other side that can cancel the wedding. So in prayer, you sort out all the unforeseen because you don't know everything from beginning to the end. The journey about to embark on, God has been to the end and back. So he knows how to guide you. So in the place of prayer, what you are doing is that you are securing the help only he can give. In that situation, boasting is excluded. By what law? By the law of faith. That you are trusting God. You see what it says? Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, verse 6. That he may want exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourself. Trust him with all your heart. Let him take over the responsibility. Now, if you tell the average individual that if you keep worrying over issues, you're actually proud. But you don't see it that way. Things that you cannot fix, that you're worrying over. After you finish worrying, your reward is a headache. Has it not been solved? You now go back to the one you meant when you go to go in the first place to come and heal you of the headache that you procured by yourself. So instead of you start from the beginning, not needing Panadol, by saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I just trust you. I just trust you. I believe you know how to sort this out. Help me. Somebody once said, the best prayer a man can pray is, God, help. God. And so when you're desperate, the hell will disappear. God, help. Help me. Somebody was drowning in the pool. He saw people that, when you are at the pool, you see people that know how to swim. He would think it's simple. That it's easy. Have you been there before? Unfortunately, they won't go to the deep end. They'll be behaving like fish. You'll be saying that, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. I can do it. There's nothing there. That's what the young man was saying. There's nothing there. All these small boys, I can do it. I'm an older person. There's nothing there. He jumped inside. What we had was Abu, 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 Abu. There's nothing there. After the first few Abu, next is help. 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 By the time they pulled him out, what was coming out was Panadiam and other things. That he jumped the water with. He thanked the manager because the Abu did not call attention. It is the help. Help. Someone that said, the best prayer you can pray is to say, God, help me. As in now. It's a very present help in a time of trouble. God is our refuge and our strength. A very one present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the heart be removed and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, there is a river that makes glad the city of God, the holy place of tabernacle of Most High. God is in the midst of that river, and he will help her, and he will help her on time. Hallelujah. He will help her on time. He never comes late. He comes on time. He comes on time. So God's disposition and plan and purpose and positioning is against the proud. That's the word resist. God's face, there's a resistance with respect to how God has positioned man towards him that automatically resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. Who is the humble? The one who accepts, I need help. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to round up now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at Paul's testimony. You can't have more revelations than Paul had. Hardly can you have more revelation than Paul had. From verse 1, it is not expedient, not necessary for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. When you hear third heaven, it's a figure of speech. Okay, some people think there's a third heaven, there's a first heaven, there's a second heaven. It's a figure of speech. It simply means other than this world. I was caught up to them under this world. And it was so vivid, I couldn't tell whether I was out of my body or I was in my body. That's what Paul was saying. It means out of this world. And see what he says now. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. This is after over 14 years of the experience. Paul is saying, I still can't tell the difference. He says, how would I was caught up into paradise and had unspeakable words, which is not love for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my what? Infirmity. So Paul arrived at a conclusion. You will soon know how he got there. Now look at the next verses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be what? Exalted against above measure. Now again, when Paul is writing, the way it is written in the King James, you would think that because he had much revelation, God now sent something to humble him. No, God forbid. The person that gave revelation is God. God can't counter what he was saying. So Paul was saying, so that the message that was given to me will not reach the target audience, a messenger from Satan was dispatched to hinder me from the revelation getting out. Why was he giving revelation? So that you and I can receive the message. Say amen. So while I was giving that revelation, Satan also did something. He sent a messenger. So there was a demonic principality that was monitoring Paul. It was one responsible for the attacks Paul was facing. He will be flogged. He will be beaten, sometimes left for dead. He said it was a particular spirit being that was tearing up strife everywhere Paul went. Okay? In fact, if you read Acts chapter 18, it got to a point where Paul was about to run away from Corinth. It was his visitation from the Lord that stopped him. Don't be afraid. Preach. No man will set on you to do you any harm. If God tells you, don't be afraid, what's the opposite? You are afraid. I am afraid. If they be flogging everywhere too, you too will be afraid. Your first missionary journey. They beat nonsense out of you. You know, you receive revelation from Jesus. You hear them say, I will show him how great he must suffer. But you know, this is what suffering is. That was dictionary meaning. This is literal meaning of suffering. You know, that's what said. I will shame how great things you have shown me. I've seen it. This is suffering. They beat nonsense. So when Jesus appeared to him in chapter 18 of Acts, Jesus told him, be not afraid. Speak. No man will set on you. So he showed him what he was afraid of, that they will come and beat you. No one will set on you. Have much people in this city. And Paul stayed there for another 1.5 years. And that's why we have the letter to the church at Corinth. Say amen. So Paul was natural, just like you and me. He was also afraid of certain things. Nobody likes beating. Amen. Nobody likes beating. That's the truth. So look at what Paul is saying now. Look at what he says. Verse 8. For this thing, that is this affliction, this messenger of Satan that was buffeting me, I besought the Lord three times, that it might be what? It might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect where? In weakness. So in that area where you can do nothing, God can do everything. Why did he pray three times? Not because God didn't answer. Paul said it was the third time I understood what he was saying. You see, that thing that you cannot control is my wisdom will now come in and turn every appearance of evil to good. So when you see Paul in Macedonia on assignment, you see Satan come into play. I jack him. He was flogged. He was thrown into prison. Guess where the church started? In prison. When I'm weak, then am I what? Strong. Paul had to learn the principle, even though it was on Genesis. He had to learn it practically. And look at what Paul said again. See what it says. Verse 9. So he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I what? Rather glory where? In my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. I heard a minister say, I think it was a post I read, it was Pastor Wally. I put that post. He said, do you need a miracle today? I'm glad to inform you that's our Father's specialty. Do you need a miracle today? I'm glad to inform you that that's our Father's what? Specialty. Do you need it? Don't shy away. Don't act like there's nothing wrong. Reach out. A miracle is available for you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's important that you recognize that God knows you will need help. He made help available ahead of time, so that before the need arises, resources were waiting for you. That's where God operates. What do? You reach out. No wonder Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation be free of covetousness. Be content with such as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's nothing that man can do unto me. He has a script. He has a script. As you lean on him, the script begins to play out. As far back as 1995, I had a message. At that time, House on the Rock just started. And that was one of the first messages I heard from that ministry. And it was from Jeremiah chapter 18. It said, God told Jeremiah, go to the potter's house. And there, I will cause you to hear my word. He said, and I saw the potter, and I saw the clay. And while the potter had the clay in his hands, the clay became misshaped, mad, while in the hands of the potter. And the potter said, I will simply make it into another vessel. So as long as the potter's hand is still on the clay, there is no mistake. There's nothing like mistake. Because the clay, it happened while it was still in the hand of the potter. That means the potter knew, and the potter had options. Things he can do with your life, with your story. So that after Moses missed it, the first 40 years, and spent 40 years in isolation, the last 40 years counted for more than the first 80 years. This is our God. When he helps you, you are helped. When he assists you, you are assisted. When it comes to your head, you are supernaturally headed. There's nothing like it's too late. There's nothing like it's too late. Hallelujah. There's nothing like it. Lift up your hands this morning. Receive help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Receive help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Concerning things you cannot control, receive help in the name of the Lord Jesus. In areas where you require assistance, receive help in the name of the Lord Jesus. In areas where your wisdom is insufficient to pull you through, receive help in the name of the Lord Jesus. In areas where there are questions and you cannot tell what the outcome will be, receive help in the name of the Lord Jesus. You lift up your eyes to him, from whence come your help? Your help is in the name of the Lord. He will send you help from the sanctuary. Help is coming your way. Help is coming your way. He will grant you wisdom, grant you supernatural supplies, because you are not ashamed to ask for his help, for his assistance. That's why it doesn't matter how much you have messed up. What matters is that you reached out and he will hold you by the hand and take you high above every situation and circumstances until you learn to say like Paul, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities. For when I'm weak, then, and only then, am I strong. So what the world is calling weakness, as long as it is in his hands, it is strength. It is strength. Nothing in your background can count against you when his help comes to play. When his help comes to play. One of the wealthiest men I know in Nigeria today, I'm not sure he's 40 years. If he's 40, maybe he's in his early 40s. When he's speaking and he holds conferences, he speaks with a lisp. You know what I mean by lisp? That means that there's an issue with the tongue that's natural. He has flown to every known country, even on private jets. You will hear the leaves and start laughing. But it's a man who heavily trusts in God that brought him out of. He has a doctorate now. He sits before kings. Guess what? The leaves is still there. It's still there. It wasn't removed. It's still there. When he's still speaking, and yet, billionaires will sit down to listen to him teach them about real estate and other areas. He is that successful because he trusted in God, who is the helper of the helpless. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not ashamed to receive help. This season, the coming year, I receive help all through the year. Supernaturally, I'm helped by God. I'm aided by God. His ability is working for my good in the name of Jesus. His sufficiency becomes my sufficiency. Give him praise this morning.